Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Let's look at God's Word today. We're in the Gospel of Mark doing these kingdom comparisons. So go ahead and turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 7. We'll look at verses 1 to 5, and then we'll jump over to verses 14 to 23. Sometimes, they didn't really tell me this in seminary, but you're going to have some days as a pastor that are a lot more like a telenovela. And yesterday was one of those days. And I can't tell you everything that happened yesterday, but let's just say Baxley and I had some pretty wild adventures together as we were trying to move one person out of their house to another house. Maybe a story for another time. But on the way, after we had loaded up my car with the first load, we're headed down to this new place. And we're way, way up north. And Baxley looks at me and he says, "Do you smell that?" And I was like, "Yeah, I smell that." I mean, we had the windows rolled down and the sunroof was open, and both of us just kind of agreed it must be something out there. Maybe somebody's burning tires, or, you know, we're sort of close to the Bogota River. Maybe it's that, because, you know, it kind of smells like the Bogota River. But we closed the windows and we shut the sunroof and everything, and the smell just still kind of lingered. And we start to drive away from that, or we're close to another canal. We're thinking, could it be that? I mean, what? And we're actually getting kind of upset about all those people out there who like to burn their tires or throw their trash into the Bogota River. How could they? They're stinking up this whole city for people like us. We're just trying to drive down the street here. And I even got to the point where I was so desperate, the smell was so bad, that I took a little hand sanitizer and I stuck it in my mask and I burned my eyes. And it was, don't do that. That's very dangerous. Putting hand sanitizer, it helped with the smell, but it's not a safe way to drive your car. An hour of this we endured. We finally get there, start unloading the car, and I grab a box, and as soon as I grabbed it, it hit me, and I peeled open the top of the box, and there sat a soggy package of rancid, had already turned green ginger. And so ginger smells just in general, usually good, but this ginger was like 4 months old. And here Baxley and I were like, all these people in this outside, you know, the smell is coming from outside of us. And what was the reality? It was actually that it was coming from the inside of the car. We were being polluted from within. What is it that you think is wrong with the world? What is it that you think to yourself, this is our biggest problem? If only this wasn't here, if the media weren't like this, or if people didn't believe in conspiracy theories, or if politicians weren't corrupt, or if there weren't racism or injustice or immodesty or secular culture or Hollywood or social media or bigotry, if only this were gone, well, then the world would be a better place. Jesus tells us something really hard to hear this morning in this short parable. He says, you know what your biggest problem is? Your biggest problem isn't that thing out there. Your biggest problem is in here. What's wrong with you, what's wrong with the world, isn't the stuff going on out there. It's the stuff going on inside your heart. That's what's polluting your life. That's a hard message to hear, but it's true, and he gives us 2 points this morning in our passage. The first, the dirtiest people tend to have the cleanest hands, and second, we all need a new heart. So listen up as Jesus teaches us this hard message. Mark 7, starting with verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Lord, as we look at this passage, we admit that we don't really like hearing that our biggest problem is actually our own hearts. But would you, by your Spirit, soften our hearts that we might hear that message and be changed by that message? So bless now the reading and the preaching of your word. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know what happens in your house, but living in a COVID-19 world, every time our children come back from the park, or even as we arrive back home after this, my wife and I bark kind of the same orders at our kids. Take your shoes off, go immediately to the bathroom, and wash your hands, right? And then in our house, maybe it happens like this in your house, there is this chorus serenading us of the happy birthday song coming from every available sink, because that's what they do when they get in. They wash their hands for the duration of the happy birthday song. So we hear the song and it's all good and everyone's hands are clean. And I asked my daughter this morning, I said, "What did you learn from the sermon this morning?" Because she was in the first service. And she said, "I learned that I'm going to stop washing my hands so that I don't go to hell." I just thought, I know. But the idea is that what Jesus is telling us is actually kind of confusing, right? I mean, we do live in a COVID-19 world. Hand washing is important. You should be washing your hands. But kids, let me say it to you clearly. Jesus is discouraging hand washing here, okay? But he's not discouraging hand washing in general. Why is Jesus discouraging hand washing here? Because these people were washing their hands for the wrong reasons. Okay? They're washing their hands for the wrong reasons. I learned this week about the Macbeth effect. Macbeth, this is a reference to Shakespeare's play and this scene in that play where Lady Macbeth screams out, "Out, damned spots!" And she's washing and washing incessantly and her hands trying to get this spot that's not actually on her hands off. And the reason she thinks there's something on her hands is because she's done something really bad. And I was reading about this because there was a study done a few years ago that was based on the hypothesis people who are dealing with shame often feel an urge to clean themselves or to clean something else incessantly. So in this study, they take a group of volunteers. Half the volunteers are told, "We want you to think of a shameful moment in your life in which you did something wrong." And the other half weren't told that. And they didn't know this, but they were given access to a sink. And in the study, they just wanted to watch what kinds of people go and wash their hands and with what frequency. And sure enough, the people who were asked to think of a shameful moment in which they had done something wrong washed their hands twice as frequently as those who weren't asked to remember a shameful moment. And, in fact, washing their hands did measurably provide some relief from the guilt and the shame that they experienced, albeit very temporary. The moral dirt on your hands, what do you do with it? What do you do with that feeling of I've done something wrong or something is wrong with me? You wash it off? Do you try and make yourself feel better by tidying up this or that in your house or this or that part of your life? It certainly made the Pharisees feel better. That's why they're washing their hands incessantly, more than what the law demanded, adding on layers and layers onto God's law. They felt like if they washed their hands, then it made them at peace with God. And so as they looked at Jesus' disciples, they thought, well, they're not washing their hands. These people must not be at peace with God. So why were they doing it? They were doing it because it made them feel clean. Many years ago, some marketers wanted to figure out why it is people would buy one brand of laundry detergent over another brand of laundry detergent. And so they came to the conclusion that people want to buy the laundry detergent that is going to make their white clothes whiter and their bright clothes brighter. And that makes sense, right? Like, do you need to do a study for that? Along come some anthropologists a few years later saying, actually, that's not it. Because it turns out consumers like you and me don't pull our laundry out and hold it up and say, you know, I think this is whiter than this brand over here. None of us do that. What do you do when you pull your clean laundry out of the dryer or off the line? What's the first thing you do with it? You grab it and you pull it up to your face and you smell it. Because if it smells clean, then it must be clean. And that's what the study found, is it is less important to actually be clean. It's more important to people to feel clean. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. I mean, what if I told you that to get to heaven, all you have to do is just wash your hands a lot? What are you going to do? You're going to wash them until they're raw and bleeding, aren't you? You're going to do whatever you have to do in life to feel clean enough. Pharisees are saying, yeah, that's it. That's what you do. And it makes me wonder, like, as I look at my own heart, or as I think about the good things that you and I do, what is the underlying motive to those good things? Are we giving generously, helping people in a tough situation, coming to church, reading our Bible, being involved in an active prayer life, not doing the wrong thing, choosing to do the right thing? Are we doing those things because it makes us feel clean? Or maybe you're more like this. Maybe you're someone who does something wrong, and then you have to, in order to feel clean, beat yourself up for it. You have to deny yourself something good. You have to make sure that you are good and punished, because that's the only way that you can feel clean. Or maybe you're someone who wants everyone around you to be able to look on the outside and say, that person right there, they've got it together. They have really got it together. And so if someone grabbed up your life and took a big, deep, they would say, yeah, smells clean, must be clean. What's the problem with all that? What's the problem with feeling clean through these ways? We're not actually clean. We're not. We're not actually clean. And that's where you actually find the good news of this passage. Because Jesus loves us enough to say, hey, okay, it's good that you feel clean, but I'm more concerned with you actually being clean. Because in the kingdom of God, just feeling clean because you've done this or that is deadly. And so Jesus says to us here, if you want to really be clean, then you're going to need a new heart. And that sounds drastic. That's because our problem is drastic. The smell is actually coming from inside of the car. It's coming from our own lives, from our own hearts. Our hearts are the problem. The religious people asked Jesus in verse 5, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" What are they saying? Look, your holy guys are defiling themselves from the outside in. And when you slow down and think about what they believe, that actually makes some sense. They had this flawed belief that everyone in the beginning is basically good with a pure heart. And that there were these polluting agents out there all around us. And so to be a clean person, all you had to do was just not take those polluted agents and bring them into your body. So you needed to not do this or not do that or be around this type of person. Or you needed to, if you're going to eat, make sure you wash off all that marketplace filth from your hands first so that you don't bring contamination from the outside in. Your disciples are eating with dirty hands. They're making themselves dirty on the inside. And Jesus says, no, they're not. Verse 15, because nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And to make things a little clearer with a smaller group of people, his disciples, Jesus gives us sort of an anatomy lesson about how the body is designed and digestion works. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all things clean. In other words, we're talking about digestion here. And in digestion, the only unclean part of digestion is the part where you go to the bathroom. And so the first service of kids thought it was cool that we were talking about poop. But this is what Jesus is saying. That's the unclean part about the digestive process. It has nothing to do with your heart eating and drinking. The heart for these people is much like the way the heart is for us. We're not just talking about that thing that pumps blood for the rest of your body. We're talking about the center of a person's being. It's where hopes and dreams, aspirations, deep feelings, actions, thoughts, it's where all those things come from. And Jesus is saying, look, food that goes into your mouth doesn't go anywhere near your heart in digestion, so it cannot make you clean. By the way, if you're wondering about that little paragraph, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean, we have to remember that Peter, the Apostle Peter, was the primary source for Mark, the gospel writer. And Peter, in Acts chapter 10, has this weird psychedelic moment where God tells him, hey, all foods are clean for Christians. And so Peter is having this aha moment as he recounts the story to Mark. Oh, Jesus was declaring all foods clean at that point. So there aren't any unclean foods for Christian. The point is the heart is what produces the unclean things. It's not the food that you eat. The human heart is the source of the pollution. Jeremiah asked the question, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? He says. And here, when the heart finishes its digestive process, out come the lists of things in verses 21, 22. Out come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. What's the biggest thing wrong with us? It's that stuff that's already in there. Now, this actually makes a big difference, parents, to how you and I parent our kids. All of us, as parents, recognize at some point that the world is a big and dangerous and scary place, and that there are corrupting elements out there that might pollute our children. And so we rightfully have these instincts to want to protect our kids from those things, right? And so it's okay to not just leave your children with anyone or to not allow someone to have too much influence on your child or to not allow your child to watch this or to play that video game. All that stuff is fine, but the issue is when we take it to the extreme, right? And I know this instinct because I feel it with you as a parent. The issue is that we want to protect our kids. We can't actually do it. We can't actually protect our kids from everything. You really can't. Nor should you, actually, if you want to raise your child to be a missional person who's equipped to go into the world that is not a believing world and to talk to people about Jesus. It means they're going to experience the corrupting elements at some point. You can't protect them from everything. But the biggest danger in this approach is this. It's believing that those things out there are the biggest threat to your children. Guess what? They're not. The biggest threat to your children is beating inside their chests already. It's the heart with all its corrupting elements. The heart is what's going to pollute their lives. And so a much better approach is to not protect your kids and shelter them from everything. It's not to pretend that your kids are perfectly innocent and that only something outside them would corrupt them. It's to say, look, this is the world we live in. It's pretty scary. It's pretty broken. But I'm here with you as your parent to walk with you through it and to help shape your little heart so that it's a heart that's full of discernment as you engage with these things, and so that it's a heart that is desperately dependent on Jesus, its only hope. Maybe you're not a parent. Here's what Jesus would want to do with you and would want to alter about the way you interact with people who aren't Christians, or at least aren't Christians yet. I often have this experience as a pastor where, like, I'm playing basketball with somebody, or I'm out chatting with strangers or whatever, and we're having experiences together, and then all of a sudden someone's like, so what do you do for a living? And I'm like, I'm a pastor. And then they're like, oh, I'm so sorry for saying those bad words, and I'm really sorry that I did this, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I don't care about your behavior, honestly. And sometimes I'll say it if it's appropriate. My biggest concern is not your behavior. My biggest concern is your heart. My biggest concern is not how you choose to exercise your sexuality or the way that you are dishonest in this or the way you speak or the anger that you express. That's not my biggest concern. Modifying your behavior is not going to do anything for you. No, that's just spiritual hand washing. My biggest concern is your heart. What you need is a new heart. And the behavior piece, well, that follows the new heart. Which makes a lot of sense, actually, when you look at the big picture of how Mark's gospel is written. This parable sets the stage for Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles, to the unclean people. It's the very next passage here. And so not only is Jesus saying there is no food that is off limits to Christians, Jesus is saying there is no type of sinner who is off limits to me and to my family. Jesus is aiming his mission at these ceremonially unclean people. And guess what? When he encounters them, guess what he doesn't do? Hey, you, clean up your life and wash your spiritual hands and then come follow me. He says, no, come to me. Come to me. And I'll wash you. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you my heart. Which is exactly what the scripture said Jesus would do. Right? Ezekiel 36. The nations are going to see God in all of his holiness when what happens? When the Jews finally clean up their lives? And no. It's when God comes. It's when God comes and washes his people and gives them new hearts. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Do you want that? Do you want that for your children? Do you want that for your non-believing friends and family? And by the way, I hope you have lots of non-believing friends and family. Do you want that? How can we get that? Well, it's not by cleaning ourselves up. It's not by spiritual hand washing. It's by getting a new heart. Two artists back in 2006 decided to create a live art exhibit. It was called Inside Out. They put it in a storefront up on Manhattan in New York. Their names are Laura and Sandra. In this live art exhibit, they both dressed up as 19th century washerwomen. So they wore the outfit of a woman that you might find in the 1800s, kneeling in a river, washing the community's laundry or her family's laundry. And they put in the storefront a big sign that read, "Air your dirty laundry, 100% confidential, anonymous, free." So anytime somebody would come and look at this art exhibit, they'd be invited to take a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper to write their deepest, darkest secrets on it. And then the ladies would take it and would rearrange it, make it artsy looking, and put it up on the window. And the things that you read on the paper were, you know, some were kind of lighthearted and silly, like, "My most embarrassing secret is that one time I put a live crab down the trash chute," something like that. But a lot of them were very heartbreaking. "I haven't been with my spouse intimately in over a year, and I'm actively planning an affair. I have this friend, and I question our friendship because all I seem to be able to do is talk bad about her behind her back." They even had one person confess to committing a murder 50 years before. Why? Because people want to be clean. They sense that they're not. They want to get that out of there. And this was a free opportunity to feel that. Well, it wasn't free for the women. One of the women, speaking with the New York Times, said, "So we go there, and the window is empty, and we're wearing all white. And at the end, the window is full, and we're covered with paint. It's exhausting. Some of these things are really, really sad. And afterwards, I need to take a bath." And I just thought, that's such a beautiful picture of the gospel. I mean, us, the gospel tells us, we can finally be honest about how bad we are, how messed up our hearts are, the wicked things that our hearts are capable of, depth of impurity. We can give it to Jesus and let him take it all away from us. Let him wash us. Let him give us a new heart. Let him give us his heart. And it's all free. It's not just for good people, for people who figured out how to clean themselves up. It's all free for messy and broken people like you and me. It's free. But it wasn't free to him. The sin had to be dealt with. And so Jesus on the cross bears the full weight of this sin and this shame. Once his slate was perfectly clean, spotless, no wicked thought, word, or deed, but then he took all of that from us. He bore it on himself, and he left us clean. Not just feeling clean, but actually clean, washed in his blood, righteous in the eyes of the Father, really clean by a loving Savior who says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Trust in him, friends. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this picture. We are overwhelmed not just by the brokenness of the world around us and external polluting factors, but when we're honest, by our own brokenness. And so we need you, Jesus. We need you as our righteousness, and we're so thankful that you are our righteousness. Would you help us to live lives that aren't trying to just wash ourselves off and make ourselves good enough and all about feeling clean, but lives that know that we are clean in you. The work is finished. We are yours, accepted in your family, and help us to be people who are grateful and respond to that by serving you, Jesus. We need this work by your Holy Spirit. Don't let us forget it. So in Jesus, it's in your name we pray and ask. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.